The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Great reminder of the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. As we think about that hope and that renewal that can come through our Lord, there's a whole lot of people in this world who don't realise that Jesus is willing to pay for our sins. They are our neighbours who we may have had dinner with many times, and we've spoken with them about our children and our grandchildren and a whole range of other conversations. It could have been the kind man who told you to stay in the car while he changed your tyre, which was flat and it was pouring with rain, and he got you going. It could be someone at your school, PNC, and because of their hard work and their commitment, they have your kids now enjoy a new sports area at the school. They may even be part of your own family. They're your blood, literally. And we love them, and our hearts are enmeshed with them. Many of them are good people. Some of them swear less than you do. Some of them give more to charity than you do. Some of them are hardworking and providing abundantly for their family. They even politely listen to you when you talk about Jesus. You know people like that, don't you? They're the people that you're going around and you go, they would make great Christians. They would make great Christians. Good people, nice people. But they are completely oblivious to the fact that currently they are the enemies of God. You see, that's the power of sin. Now let's read about the power of the gospel. Romans 10:9-13. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The power of the sin is able to keep us separated from God. The power of sin should not be underestimated or minimized or swept under the carpet or covered with a mask or redefined as some sort of disorder. But neither should the power of sin be overstated or make us feel defeated or rob us of a future or cause us hopelessness. And why is that the case? Well, it keeps on coming back down to Jesus. 1 Peter 2:24 says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. There are many people who wear a cross as jewelry, a cross on a chain, cross-shaped earrings, a cross on a bracelet. I understand why people do it, but I wonder if people also who do that stop and think about the full picture of what the cross represents. I wonder if they realize that the cross is an instrument of torture and a place of humility. It's a place of ghastly open wounds dripping with blood. The cross is actually ugly. It's as ugly as a guillotine. It's as frightening as an electric chair. It's as emotional as a hangman's noose. But you never see people with hangman noose earrings or guillotine necklaces. It's an instrument of death. It's an instrument of torture. The cross was specifically designed to frighten and awe those who saw with the grim reality of wrath and judgment and punishment. That was its sole purpose in the days of the first century. It's ugly. And it's not just ugly as a place of torture in society, it's also what the cross represents in the eyes of God. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And so when God looks at the cross and God looks at those who are on the cross, and particularly when he looks at his son, God sees someone who is cursed. The outworking of that curse is part of the reason why Jesus cries out in a loud voice, my God, why are you forsaking me? Why have you forsaken me? It's the wrath of God being poured out on Jesus as one who is cursed. In that moment, Jesus is being treated as the enemy of God. I've used that phrase twice now, enemy of God. It describes a group of people who are currently the enemies of God because of their sin, their unconfessed sin, and the lack of realization that they need to humble themselves before Jesus. And it also describes a moment when Jesus the Savior was cursed, when he was forsaken, when he was punished as an enemy, the righteous for the unrighteous. And the scripture tells us that by his wounds we are healed. By his wounds, we who are enemies are healed from being enemies. He became the enemy of God. He took the punishment as the enemy so that we who are the enemies, as we trust in him, can avoid being the enemy, can avoid taking the punishment. Do you see how that works? The forsakenness of God, of Christ, being cursed, it's our salvation. Jesus is doing everything that is necessary, everything that is required for us who were enemies of God to become the children of God, to become co-heirs with Christ. And all we need to do is call upon the name of the Lord. We don't have to work it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to bring ourselves to a certain level before we even get a chance. All we need to do is call upon the name of the Lord. Declare and believe and you will be saved. Profess your faith and you are saved. Call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. When the same word appears really closely multiple times in the scriptures, you know it's important. The whole focus of this section here is how can you be saved? It's the gospel in a nutshell. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. The Jews who are stuck in their legalistic righteousness. The Gentiles who are stuck in their moral bankruptcy. The pew sitter who thinks coming to church makes you a Christian. The drug addict who can barely think. The executives who only think about themselves. The janitors who think they are nothing. The young men who think that they are invincible and don't need God. The nice neighbours who live and let live. The work colleagues who give a priority to work over everything else. The atheists who have a vendetta against the church. The one who has a difficult life and blames it all on God, even though they don't believe that a God exists. The aged care resident who looks back on a long life of emptiness and regret. You put any name here, you put any career description here, you put any personality trait here, put any race here, put any age here, put any sin condition here. If they call upon the name of the Lord, every one of them, every one of you who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. That's the good news. But friends, here's the sad news. The sad news is not everyone will call. When Paul reflects on this reality, Paul says in Romans 9 verse 2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. And what's the cause of this sorrow and anguish? In Romans 10:16, he says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. This causes Paul to be so anguished about his fellow citizens. Those who've got the Old Testament, those who've got the covenant, those who've got this massive foundation, and all they need to do is understand how the Old Testament has been pointing to Jesus this whole time, and all they need to do is confess that Jesus is Lord, confess the good news, and there's all these people who are like, no. And Paul is anguished about. He even goes on and says, I wish I could be the one, if it were possible, I wish I could be the one who could take their place. The gospel is the good news, but it has eternal ramifications. There are sheep and there are goats. There are those who are part of the Lord's harvest and those who are not. There are those who are in the kingdom and those who are not. There are the wheat and there are the weeds. There are those who are in the lake of fire and those who are in the new heaven and in the new earth. When we receive the gospel, when we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, we need to understand these consequences and allow us it to drive us and to make us think about this very sad news. And I think it's very difficult to be a person who accepts the gospel, who accepts God's grace, who accepts God's mercy and experiences forgiveness and lives in that forgiveness. It's very difficult to be that person and then to think about all of these people who are not there at the moment, who are not accepting the good news. It's very difficult to be those people, see these people, and go, I just don't care. There's got to be this anguish that comes up in our hearts. And I know for a lot of us it does. We anguish over our family members particularly who are not walking with the Lord. How many times have we cried out, Lord, bring transformation, show yourself, may they come to faith. There's this anguish and this sorrow that drives us. And it's an anguish and it's a sorrow that should drive us to the question, how? How can we get people to accept the gospel? Paul answers that question. We continue reading Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How will they call? How will they call? They will not call unless they have a reason to believe in the name of the Lord. So how will they believe? They will not believe until they hear about Jesus who has secured what is necessary for salvation for them. How will they hear this news? They will not hear this news until someone brings them the message by preaching and proclaiming the good news to them. And how will the good news come? It will not be preached unless someone realizes they have been sent. And now the how question becomes a who question. Who are the ones who are sent? And it is those with beautiful feet who bring good news. These are the sent ones. Now, as we go into May Mission Month, we might be tempted to think, well, that's who the sent ones are. The missionaries who go out. The ones who bring the gospel into foreign lands and learn the language of the people and are supported by the missionaries, missionary work behind them. You might think it's the sent ones are the pastors and the preachers. The teachers, the evangelists, the ones who a lot of us get paid to do that. So that's our job. We're the sent ones. Well, that's kind of an understandable connection, isn't it? Well, Paul was like that, wasn't he? Acts 13:1-3. Now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, son of called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Paul is a evangelist, missionary, apostle. He's all of those. He is a sent one. So is Barnabas, so are many missionaries. So certainly, they're the ones with beautiful feet. But they're only a subset of all of the people who have beautiful feet. You see, those who have beautiful feet are those who have the good news. Do you have the good news? An overwhelmingly lacking response there. I'll ask the question again. Do you have the good news? Yes. You've declared Jesus is Lord. You've put your faith in Jesus Christ. You know that you have been justified and forgiven. When you have done that, you have the good news. Do you have the good news? Yes. Now, if you don't, let's remember what we said earlier. If you want to be one of the sheep, you need to declare Jesus is Lord. If you want to be part of the Lord's harvest, you need to profess faith in Jesus. If you want to be in the new heaven and the new earth, you need to know that you are justified and forgiven. And if you don't know that yet, in the meantime, what we want you to know, those of us who have said, yes, we believe in Jesus, we want you to know that we as a church are in anguish. We are in anguish over the thought that there are people even here who may not have called upon the name of Jesus, and we're praying. And we should be praying for you. You need to have the good news to have eternal life. But for those of us who have so enthusiastically said, yes, we have Jesus, we have the good news, what that means is you also have beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. You see, it's the content of the message that equips us to preach. If we know Jesus, we have the good news. If we have the good news, when we have the good news, we are equipped to be able to bring that news with beautiful feet to a world around us who does not know Jesus. We are the sent ones. Now, can you see this powerful gospel calling that these verses are giving us? The calling that we have to be involved in building God's kingdom. The calling that we have to be witnesses. God's plan for the spread of the gospel is to use people. Which feels like a really bad plan, doesn't it? Like, if God wanted to, he could use all sorts of other plans. But God chose the plan to use people. This is God's best plan. If there was a better plan, he would use it. We are God's best plan. Now, of course, we know that in all of this, all the glory for anyone who comes to the Lord goes to Jesus. And I know that there are testimonies of people who have picked up their Bible and read the Bible. And then they've come to faith and called upon the name of the Lord. I know that's the case. But generally, usually, for each person who comes to faith, who comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ and confess his name, it's because someone with beautiful feet who had the good news came to them. The testimony of each one of us. How many of those testimonies involve a person who came to us and told us the good news? For so many of us, it would have been our parents. Our parents who gathered us for devotion and prayer around the dinner table. Our parents who exemplified for us as best as they were able what it means to follow Jesus. Our parents who brought us to church. Dragged us to church, sometimes kicking and screaming. But they were the ones with the beautiful feet. It might have been that Sunday school teacher who also drove the bus that drove all over the place, picking up all of those kids and bringing them to church. I think about trying to do that now. Can you imagine the logistical nightmare that would be? Hi, we're from North Pine Baptist Church. We're here to take your children to church without you. Are you happy with that? There was an era when that happened. Talk to some of our older members and they would tell you about amazing stories of dedicated bus drivers and Sunday school teachers who would go around and pick them all up and there'd be 40, 50 kids hearing about Jesus, people with beautiful feet, a youth group leader, a number of stories in this congregation that we've already heard. We heard one last week of a future spouse. Yeah? She went to church, he went to the temple, we went to each other's place, Jesus won. That was a great testimony, wasn't it? A future spouse who, while dating, introduced their future partner to Jesus. I'm not advocating dating evangelism at this point, by the way, just to clarify. But there are stories that are out there. The stories that we have a random meeting in the middle of nowhere. And God used that to orchestrate a gospel transformation. We all have a testimony. And our testimonies will be very, very different. But if we were listening to those testimonies, you know what the common factor would be? Is that most likely it was not the pastor who was the transformational witness. It will be just an ordinary person, someone exactly like you, who had the good news. And even with all your doubts and fears and not knowing, not sure if I know everything, who had the good news and got alongside you and spoke the gospel to you. And now here we are, days and months, and some of us decades later, and we are living as those who have been renewed by Jesus Christ. We're serving the Lord. We're growing in His grace. We're excited about what it means to serve the Lord, and we're seeing transformation, and we're experiencing God's forgiveness daily. We've got all of these things. But also the reality that's before us. That there are just so many who don't know Jesus. We have a responsibility, a calling to go as those who have beautiful feet. I know because people talk to me regularly, I know witnessing creates fear. And people struggle with the idea that could God use me? Could God use me? And the answer is, of course He can. Because it's not about you. It's about the good news. And the good news is that which brings people to faith. You just need to tell the message. And there's this kind of irony that goes on by calling those who have the gospel, the good news, by saying they have beautiful feet. Because Paul, remember, is speaking into a first century context. And in the first century, most people could not afford a horse or a donkey, and less people could afford chariots. So if you wanted to go anywhere, what would you do? You would walk. And so in those days, feet were not beautiful at all. They were disgusting. They were the dirtiest part of one's body. Most people in those days wore open sandals. They walked on unpaved paths and roads, which were also shared with all manner of animals that didn't mind defecating on the road. You start picturing the feet of those people, their feet are not beautiful. They're covered in cuts and abrasions and bruises and punctures. People would get diseases like hookworm and athlete's foot. This is disgusting. And also in those days, delivering messages, those who delivered messages, they would often run. One of the most famous messages in history is Pheidippides, who in 490 BC ran a message from Marathon to Athens after a major battle where the Greeks defeated the Persians. And the legend was that after he fought the Battle of Marathon and then ran 26 miles to notify the people of Athens of their victory, that he collapsed and died of exhaustion. The Olympic marathon, which is now approximately 26 miles, is said to have been based on that run. I want you to imagine this guy's feet. Running for 26 miles with nothing but effectively what we would call a pair of thongs. Not beautiful. Far from beautiful. But it's not the look of the feet. It's not the individual. It's not the person who thinks they don't have enough, or they're not good enough, or they don't know enough. When you have the gospel, when you have Jesus, then you are equipped. So, congregation, the question that I want to leave you today with is this. As you think through the week, do I have beautiful gospel feet? Am I one of those people who sees the brokenness, who anguishes over the fact that there are so many who do not know Jesus? Am I one of those ones who, yes, I have a fear about sharing my faith. I'm not sure if I'm equipped enough to share my faith. But am I one of those ones who understands that when I have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, when I've called upon his name to be saved, when I've reached out to him, that I have the good news? And that all the equipping I need from there is just to have the feet that are willing to go. There are so many people at the moment, people who we know who need Jesus, but they are at the moment the enemies of God. Jesus is the good shepherd who knows his sheep. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest who knows who will be in the harvest. Jesus will make sure that the gospel, the good news, is sent by someone. But how beautiful that would be if that someone was you, with your smelly gospel feet that have come running. Let's pray. Lord God, we have been making our way through a focus on renewal. And Lord, we thank you that as part of that renewal, that we recognize that we are renewed to bring renewal, to bring the gospel. So, Lord, as we reflect, each one of us, on the message that we have focused on today, help us to recognize the equipping that we have in you because of the gospel. For us to be the ones who understand that we are being sent, and to have those beautiful feet who are willing to bring the gospel. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your saving grace to us. And we bring before you those people in our heart who we anguish over, because at the moment they are standing as your enemies. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people say, Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.